Good morning again. Well, the last several weeks and then last week, we kind of culminated with us presenting our vision, who we are as a church, what we want to be about. We began 3 weeks ago focusing on the most important part of who we are individually as believers and also who we are as a church, a fellowship of people chasing after Jesus Christ, that He alone is our focus. He is the goal of everything we do is to glorify Him and to make His name known. And we believe that the whole universe is centered around the person of Jesus Christ and that we ought to be as well. The next week we looked at connecting the idea of the great commandment to love others with everything that we have and to love God with everything that we have and to love others as ourselves, chasing after God and connecting to Him more deeply on our own, connecting others to Him. And then in that, we find ourselves being drawn into a community, of people being connected to each other. And that's where we camped out last week. We looked at Paul's words in Philippians 2 about considering others more important than yourselves, about relying on each other, being a part of a body, not being worried about selfish ambition, but instead pressing forward together as a whole for a common purpose, and that is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And we've tried our best to encapsulate that in a brief phrase, a statement, if you will, a vision statement. And we are FBC Grandview, a community connecting to Jesus. That's what we want to be about. A group of people chasing after Jesus together and doing our best to connect the lost with Him as well. Let me ask everybody real quickly, before we move on to the rest of the sermon, a poll of the audience. You can raise your hand. Who all here has a cell phone? That's what I thought. Who all here has a smartphone? Okay, still most of the group. Y'all know this picture. All right, go to the next slide real quick. Y'all know that picture, right? Doesn't that bring heart and dread and fear into your heart when you see that picture? This past week, Thursday and Friday, Preston and I both went to a conference, Catalyst Conference in Dallas, in Southlake, and we would travel there, and I had to use my phone, the GPS on my phone, to get where I needed to go. Anyway, Thursday was good. The traffic was a little weird, so the GPS tried to send me around it. It made for a long trip, but I got there. But Friday, I was a little worried because Thursday night when I went to bed, it was really late. Thursday night when I went to bed, I forgot to plug my phone in. And I woke up and it said like 18%, which is fine. I know that I can deal with 18%. My phone has fairly good battery life. But I know when I use the GPS, it sucks out that life very quickly. And even when I have it plugged in my car, if I'm using my GPS and looking at it, which I know isn't necessarily safe, but if I'm using my GPS and looking at it, it sucks out the battery very quickly. And so I was worried that I wasn't going to make it to my destination with my GPS, not knowing exactly where I should go. Thankfully, I wasn't alone. I had a friend back from Bryant who came to the conference with me riding in the car. And so we were able to get there together. But maybe you know that sense of panic that comes in when you see that sign. You know that you only have a few minutes left. You better find a charger. You better find an outlet. You better find the cigarette lighter plug-in in your car. You need to find something, and then you're fumbling for the cord, and you're looking for that because my generation, anyway, if our phone goes dead, it's like our world ceases to exist for a little bit, right? We're no longer connected to the rest of the world around us. That's how habitual we've become about doing this all the time. And when it's sucked out of battery, when there's nothing there, when there's no life there, that can cause that sense of panic. When we never plug our phone into power source, the battery is about to die. We know that to be the case. We know that the battery will soon fade away, that the energy will be gone if we do not plug the phone into its power source. And the same way with us. When we never plug into our power source, death is sure to follow. Not actual physical death, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is death in a lot of different ways. Death of hopes, death of a lack of energy, death of a lack of vision, death from not being connected to the ultimate power source, which is God Himself. And so over the last several weeks, we've talked about vision, we've talked about who we are, who we want to be, what we want to do, how amazing God is, and what He can do through this body here in Grandview. But none of that is going to happen, and none of that is going to matter if we do not plug into a power source, the power source, the person of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you another question. You don't have to raise your hand on this one. When is the last time you prayed? When is the last time you really, really prayed? I mean really prayed. I'm not talking about quickly before a meal, although that's good in itself, or even during a church service or a Sunday school class or a life group. I mean, when is the last time you spent some serious time in prayer? I know if you're anything like me, you look around and you think, well, I bet everybody else has spent a lot of time in prayer, but I need to spend more time. I think if we really looked at the statistics, we would find that spending ample time in prayer is something that the majority of Christians need to devote themselves to more often. If you polled everybody in the audience with an anonymous poll, I would guess that most of us, and probably most Christians in general, would say we need to spend more time in prayer. And I think you can look at the state of the world around us. You can look at the state of Christians, at the state of the church as a whole in this country and beyond, and you can probably come to that same conclusion. We need to plug into the power source a little more often than we currently do. And if we don't, bad things are going to happen. When is the last time you really prayed? Those of you who are married, what would your marriage look like if you talked to your spouse as often as you talk to God? How would your spouse feel about that? If you talked to her or him as often as you talked to God? I would imagine I wouldn't be very happy if I just said, hey, once every now and then. If we talked for 2 or 3 minutes before I ate, and then on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and maybe occasionally at the end of a day or the beginning of a day, we spent 5 or 6 minutes together in conversation. I would doubt that our marriage would flourish if that were the case. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. We are in a deep relationship with God, and we believe the great commandment we looked at a couple weeks ago, that the most important thing we can do is to love God with everything that we are. We believe that because Jesus said that. It is the greatest commandment. And if we have that kind of love for God, not only are we going to obey Him like we talked about 2 weeks ago, but also we're going to want to spend time with Him. We're going to want to be in His presence. And if we are not in His presence, if we are not in love with God enough to spend time with Him, converse with Him, be alone with Him, if we are not that in love with God, the second part of that great commandment will probably fail to become a reality. Us loving our neighbors as ourselves. Having a vision, having a passion, having a goal is of zero value if we are not consistently connecting to God through prayer. It is a pointless venture. There is no energy in it if we are not connecting ourselves to God in prayer. One of the things I admire about the early church is their passion, their being connected to each other, the way that that Luke, when he's writing the book of Acts, says that they have everything in common. I can't imagine such a body. It seems like this wonderful, heaven-like group, and we know things go badly quickly. You know, Acts chapter 6 is the first time they have a disagreement, and they handle it well, though. And so I admire the unity, I admire the passion, I admire the zeal, I admire the reckless abandon with which they chase after Jesus. But I also admire something else about them, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, something we often overlook when it comes to the early church. We're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This is, again, the gospel writer Luke, who's continuing on in the story, and he's telling us about what happened with the apostles immediately after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I know that seems like a very simple passage. No real meat there. That almost seems like just kind of an author narrating a set of events so that he can get to the next biggest thing to talk about. But there's something very powerful in that, and it has a lot to do with the context of what's going on around them. Just a few verses before this verse, back in Acts 1, verse 8, we see the Great Commission according to Luke, essentially, where Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses in both in Jerusalem and Samaria and all Judea and even to the uttermost parts of the earth," to go out and to be his witnesses. A part of that we often overlook is just a little bit before that, where he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you in power, or you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. As if there's something coming before they were set to be God's witnesses in the world. And you follow up that with what's coming in chapter 2, this big kind of grand opening, if you will, for the church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We're led by Peter. 3,000 people come to know Jesus for the first time and have a real relationship with him. 3,000 people were added to their number. It was a huge event, bigger than anything that had really ever happened so far. I know that's hard to say, hard to imagine. Jesus had done great things, but really, if you read through the Gospels, it seems like his followers number in the hundreds. And all of a sudden, here in Acts chapter 2, we have 3,000 people deciding to follow him in one day after one sermon preached by a guy who, in the Gospels anyway, Peter, made a bunch of mistakes, stuck his foot in his mouth fairly often, and wouldn't be the one you would suppose to do something that big. In John 14, Jesus says that you will do even greater works than what I have done. And this is evidence of that. The way that immediately there seems to be this change, this passion, this desire in the general public to come to know Jesus Christ for the first time. And numbers-wise, the church gets its biggest boost on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. These unlearned men, Peter coming off in the Gospels is certainly energetic, but also awkward. Turns into an amazing public speaker. Plus, there's that whole supernatural tongues of fire coming down on people thing that might have made a little bit of a difference, right? And so Peter preaches this short sermon. Somebody said amen. I thought an amen was coming. Peter preaches this short sermon that's encapsulated in less than one chapter of the Bible, and boom, amazing things start happening. And it's not because Peter preached. I submit to you that it's not even because there were tongues of fire on people's heads. Those were the method by which they came. But I think what made the biggest difference for the apostles to be able to accomplish what they accomplished, for God to use them in such a way on the day of Pentecost, is because before that, they were in one room, together, in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. They were connected to their power source. The reason why the apostles were able to perform in the presence of others is because they had prepared in the presence of Jesus. They had got themselves ready before they left to go out and to do the work of ministry around them. They spent days continually devoting themselves to prayer, and only a matter of minutes, maybe hours, when you consider the supernatural event, but only a matter of minutes or hours actually involved in ministry. In the church today, and I'm living evidence of this, so I'll go ahead and make a confession. In the church today, we often flip that on its head. We spend lots and lots of time out doing ministry in the church and preaching and teaching and doing all of these sorts of things. We spend hours even involved in ministry, and we spend minutes, five, maybe even seconds sometimes, hopefully that at least, in prayer. And then we have a bunch of pastors who are burned out. We have a bunch of Christians who get burned out. People who are so busy that they don't even know what's happening tomorrow because they're just trying to get through today. And we find ourselves lacking energy. Is that any surprise? That picture of the battery? If you could see like the battery of a human being, I think a lot of us would feel like we're like that picture. We're walking around on less than 10%. We've got the notification from the phone that says you better plug it in soon. You need to do something quick. You're about to run out of energy. You're about to get burned out, and then you're going to be completely useless to the world around you. If the church is useless to the world around it today, is irrelevant, is not making a difference, I think the main reason is because we are not connected and connecting to Jesus Christ, who ought to be our first love. And the way that we restore that connection is on our knees, on our faces, in quiet rooms, alone or together, praying to the one we believe saved us and we want to be in love with desperately. If we are not connected in prayer, we are missing the point. And so my goal for you this morning, pray a lot. Pray often. Pray more. This is one of those things, and I say it often, I don't feel like I can overstate certain things, I don't feel like I can overstate the importance of Jesus, and I don't feel like I can tell you to pray too much. Right? If you're going to come to me for some counseling later on in the week because something is going on in your life, I'm not going to sit there and say, you know, I think you prayed a little bit too much. I think you've spent a little bit too much time in the presence of God. I'm not going to tell that because that's ridiculous. Now, if you pray and don't do anything, if you use that as your excuse not to act when God says to act, I know a lot of times we can hide behind that little Christian thing where God gives us something we ought to do, right? It's right in our face, and instead of actually doing it and following Him, we tell somebody, well, I'll pray about that. When we know God is really calling us to it, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying use it as an excuse to get away from doing what God wants you to do. I'm encouraging you. In those moments before those times of ministry come up, before that time comes up when God is calling on you to do something, to spend time in prayer. Let's face it, the excuses we have about not praying are kind of ridiculous. What's the biggest one? I don't have time. I don't have time to pray. Do you have time to brush your teeth? If you have a heart attack, do you have time to make it to the doctor and let him check you out to make sure everything's okay? Do you have time to spend with your family or to watch your favorite television show? Do you have time to sleep? Do you have time to do those other things like breathe that make life necessary? Do you have time to do those things? Everything in the world, those of us who are really busy, we're not going to find time anywhere because our schedules are completely consumed with all kinds of stuff going on around us. What we have to do is make time. And you make time for what you value, for what you place importance upon. And if you value spending time with God, you will make time to spend time with God. You'll wake up 15 minutes early. This is the early morning crowd. Y'all are going to be fine with that. I'm probably going to get a boo in the late service when I say that. But you can wake up 15 minutes early, stay up 15 minutes later. I think that God will honor that time. And I believe that you might feel like you woke up 15 minutes early for a little while, but I think if you are really plugged into a source for a minute, you're really spending time with God, you might find yourself having more energy for the rest of the day. Because spending time in the presence of God, to me, is more restful than sleep. If you can't find a quiet place, right? Maybe that's another one you have. Maybe you got like 10 children, or you have two and it feels like you have 10, right? You're really busy and you have all kinds of busyness going on around you. Your house is full. Maybe you got the in-laws living with you, whatever it might be. And so you feel like you can't find a place. You can't find a quiet place. Do you drive anywhere? We don't have to have our eyes closed and go like this to pray. We can pray at any time. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we should walk around with our eyes closed praying all the time. It means that we should have the constant communication open with God. We can do that while we're driving. Do you have time to go to the restroom? I know that's kind of a weird place, but hey, that's a quiet place. I know that's not very reverential or anything, but I encourage you, if you feel like you're busy all the time, find the quiet place where you can find it. As a dad, find the place, I know how it is, find the place where you can get away from the noise in the house. Find it. Make a time for that to happen. I forget to pray is an excuse I've heard before. I just get so busy that I forget about it. Look, a Jesus follower who forgets to pray is like a marathon runner who forgets to breathe. It is necessary for our existence. We're going to fall on our face if we aren't spending time with God. Don't forget what is essential. If you truly believe it's essential, you won't forget. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Ask somebody. If you don't know how to do something, ask for advice. When you need to get somewhere from point A to point B and you don't know how, what do? You find a map. You ask somebody who's been there before. You get out your phone and pull out your GPS. You figure it out by asking for help. Ask for advice if you don't know what to say. I'd love to pray with you, to show you how simple it is to talk to God like He's your father, like He's your friend, because the Bible says He is both of those things. Practice if you want to get better. I know a lot of times in the Christian world, we think as soon as we say the prayer and ask Jesus into our heart that we ought to be a master at everything. We ought to be able to go out and evangelize like Billy Graham, and we ought to be able to pray like Oswald Chambers. That's not the case. If you're doing something for the first couple of times, you're going to stink at it, no matter what that thing is. Nobody's ever perfect the first time they do something. And if you don't practice at something, I could play these drums. I've never practiced once. It'll sound horrible, and it should, because I've never practiced. If we aren't practicing in prayer, it's going to feel like awkward for a moment. It's going to feel like we're missing the point. But guess what? God is faithful. God is gracious. God will remain with you. And if you cry out to him as a child, he's going to hear you. Eventually, you'll move on from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. But give it some time. Give it some practice. You're not going to be perfect right off the bat. Prayer is not secondary. It is primary. We've got to get away from the mindset that says, if all else fails, pray. That we only come to Jesus when everything else is falling apart around us. Prayer is not a last resort. Instead, we should look at it as this: all else will fail if we don't pray. Everything else will fall apart if we're not spending time with God. If we think the actual doing of ministry, fulfilling a vision, living out our passion for Jesus, if we think the actual doing of ministry is more important than prayer, then we don't understand grace. We don't understand works either. Grace means that everything comes from God. If anything good is going to happen, it is going to come from God, not of our own volition, not of our own willpower. It will come from God. And then if you think about works in Scripture, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even the good things that you do were prepared by God before you even thought about doing them. And so if you want to do ministry, if you want to make a difference, it only makes sense that you would be connected to God, because that's the only one who is going to be able to do anything in this world today. God is the sole actor in ministry. That means that praying to him is the most important act that a Christian can participate in. This does not mean we don't have to be obedient when God says to act, but it means what Oswald Chambers said years and years ago, a quote about prayer that I just love. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is not preparation for ministry. Prayer is not preparation for relationship with Jesus. Prayer is the heart of ministry. Prayer is the heart of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Who knows what God is preparing for us? Who knows what God has in store for FBC Grandview? Who knows what amazing things God is going to do? I really think we're on the verge of something awesome in this community. I really think that God can do great things through each of you and through this church together. That will not happen if we are not a people of prayer. So pray for your church. Pray for this community and beyond. Pray for yourself and for others that are close to you and in need, or even not in need. Just pray for all of those situations. Share those requests with each other. Pray together. Get a part of a Sunday school or a life group, or come on Wednesday nights and let's pray and lift these things up together. God is going to do something great in First Baptist Church Grandview, and it's going to start with you praying. The next best thing that God has in store for this world might be waiting on your prayer. God made a difference in the apostles because they spent time in his presence. The only way we will perform in the presence of others is to prepare in the presence of Jesus. Prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. During our time of invitation this morning, I simply invite you into a time of prayer. If there's anybody here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, is worried about, what is this prayer thing? I don't understand it. You can come and pray with me during our time of invitation. I can show you how. You can find me after the service, in between the service and Sunday school, and we can talk about it. We can pray together. The altar is going to be open for anybody who wants to come and simply pray openly before God. Pray where you're at. If you're near somebody and you want to pray with them, pray with them. Don't worry about, that's not what we normally do. Just reach out in prayer to God with each other, connecting to Jesus, connecting with one another in prayer. Let's spend some time in simple prayer. I'm here to pray with you. The altar is open if you want to come down. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray shortly, and Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in our hymn invitation. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of communication to you. God, help us not take it for granted. Help us to realize that it is the most powerful force on this planet. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we thank you for the gift of prayer. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have thine own.